A pastor once asked a church member that he was counseling, "Tell me a little about your home life." Well, the man said, "It's just pretty much a typical home." No, I mean, how do you get along together in your home? "Well, when I get home, I'm usually pretty beat, so I collapse in front of the TV on the sofa, and I watch ESPN and, whatever. And my wife, she fixes dinner and she does her stuff in the kitchen. And the kids, they're usually off in their rooms, or maybe they're out playing with their friends. I don't know. So you're telling me that you don't spend a lot of time talking together?" "Nah, we don't do much of that. Whenever we do, and it's so seldom that I hardly even remember, but whenever we do, it seems like it's always, we're at each other's throats, and we can't carry on a meaningful conversation." Is that perhaps ringing any bells in your life? We read and hear a lot today about the demise of the family unit, the so-called nuclear family. A mom and dad and a couple of kids, maybe. This nuclear family is definitely on the ropes. We don't hear much about the nuclear family. We do hear a lot about the single-parent family. We hear a lot about the blended family, about the step-parent family, about the grandparent family. And we also are hearing more and more today about the gay couple family. Most would agree that this development is anything but positive for the future of the relationships within a family, and help to contribute to the dysfunctional families that we see all around us today. When my wife and I married some 20 years ago, she brought three girls into the relationship, and I brought three boys. Yeah, the Brady Bunch, right. And I remember when we got married, I looked at those three girls during the wedding, and they were all crying. And it wasn't from tears of happiness. And I realized that perhaps we had just a little bit miscalculated how easy it was going to be to blend eight people into one family. Like I said, it's been 20 years ago now, and as we look back on it, there's just a lot of relief on our part that it's over. And we made it. Praise God. But is there any hope for the future of the family as God has designed it? I believe there is. And I'd like to refer you to the scripture reading that Haley shared with us today. It's found in Genesis, the 18th chapter. Would you open your Bibles? If you didn't bring one with you, there's one in the pew back in front of you. Genesis, the 18th chapter, and as you're turning to that, let me just give you a little background. God had promised to Abraham that he was going to bless him and he was going to make him a great nation. Abraham was having problems believing that because he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90 years old and there was still no child. But God the Son came all the way down from heaven to this little planet just to assure Abraham that his promise was still intact. And I remember, as the story goes, and you'll recall it as well, that as they were visiting outside the tent, inside the tent, Sarah was listening. And when God was assuring Abraham that he would have a son, she was cynically chuckling to herself and probably thinking, yeah, right, it's a little old for that. But God was saying, nothing is impossible for me to do. And as he left with the two angel companions, and as they started down that road towards Sodom and Gomorrah, we pick up the passage right there in verse 17. Let's start right there. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, the key point to be found is this one here in verse 19. God knew that he could count on Abraham. Can he count on you? Can he count on me? And if you have your outline, we want to ask this question right here. According to Genesis 18, what reason does God give for being able to depend on Abraham? Does he have a reason to do so? And the answer is found right there. Wasn't it the fact that he knew that Abraham would lead his family in the way of the Lord and that he would teach them the kingdom principles of righteousness and justice? In Abraham and Sarah, we find a biblical example of a model home. Two parents that could be depended on to raise their children in harmony with biblical principles. Now, they were not perfect. None of us are perfect, are we? They both had PhDs from the School of Hard Knocks. But by the time Isaac came along, I think that they probably had parenting down to a pretty good science. They'd had some experience, hadn't they? And their son, Isaac, was evidence of that. Evidence of that promise that we find there in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, the 17th verse, that says that the parents who train up their children when they are young, when those children get older, they will be faithful to the example that their parents have set. But how do you effectively train up a child in this modern environment in which we live in? A day and an age when technology and the media have combined together to form an almost irresistible force to capture the minds of our young people. It is a scary prospect to be a parent today. And the statistics are even scarier as they relate to the odds our children will end up as devout Christians. I've shared with you in the past the results of the Value Genesis research and the studies, the surveys that were done of teenagers as they reported what's happening in their lives. There's just one statistic that I would like to highlight today, and that is this one. And you can write it down there in that blank on your outline. When asked, do you read the Bible regularly? Do you read the Bible regularly? 13% answered yes. 13%. We talked last week, and thank you, Scott, so much for your story today. about secondhand religion and how prevalent it is. Is it any wonder that so many high school and college students walk away from the religion of their parents and their grandparents if they are not spending any time getting acquainted or very little time with the author of this book? What would you expect? The passage you may recall from last week that we read there in Ezekiel 18 was talking about the fact that we must make righteousness our own. We must make a relationship with Jesus our own. And even if Job and Noah and Daniel, three of the greatest heroes of the past, were to come and sit here in this congregation week after week, not even all of their righteousness. And we know where that righteousness comes from, don't we? It's not innate in them. But all of Jesus' righteousness could not save anyone else in this congregation, man, woman, boy, or girl. Each of us has to have their own relationship, their own saving friendship with Jesus Christ. And the best and the surest way for that to happen is to spend time in the Word of God. Which brings me to the point of this sermon, the heart of this time together. I want to talk about family worship. Now I know, in this busy, frantic pace that most of you have in your families, that to put the two together, family and worship, in the same sentence is basically an oxymoron, isn't it? You know what an oxymoron is? It's two ideas that are pretty much antithetical when they're put together. They just don't fit. They don't make sense. There are basically two kinds of families today. One I want to call the bumper car family. Now, I know that some of you have been to a carnival and you've ridden the bumper cars. My brother and I used to love the bumper cars. Every time, every year, the fair would come to town, we'd go to the bumper cars. And our favorite thing to do was Larry would get on one end and I would get on the other end, and we'd come as hard as we could at each other. You know, harder, harder, boom! And now that I think about it, that probably contributed to my back problems. That's the way a lot of us are in our families today. We're just bumping up against each other, but there's almost no time to come alongside each other and talk and visit. And then there's another type of family that I want to call the hostel hotel. Or you could call it the hostel, couldn't you? This is where there's sort of an icy atmosphere that comes about because of the relationship typically started by husband and wife. Mom is upset with dad. She's giving him the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. Dad, he responds, or maybe he even initiates with sort of a, you know, whatever, whatever. And he goes on about his life, reacting sometimes to the cold treatment. And so there's an icy atmosphere in that home, and it spreads. It's contagious. It's what happens with the young people as well in that family. Two different types, and you can write them down there on your worksheet. I'd like to suggest that having daily family worship can go a long way towards fixing that bumper car, hostel, hotel mentality. Because what it will do is bring Jesus into the center of the marriage and the family. My friends, I believe that Jesus is the glue that will hold your marriage together. I believe that He will bring the salve to heal the emotional wounds of the home. He will provide the power to break old habits of thinking and acting. And He'll start with mom and dad. Unresolved tensions and conflicts between them inevitably lead to hurtful words and regrettable acts. But time spent at the family altar each morning or evening can reverse those symptoms and transform the home into this peaceful and happy place. So let's talk a little this morning about what form family worship might take to make it effective in your home. Let's go first to a couple of quotations from, actually three from the Spirit of Prophecy. One from Child Guidance, a marvelous little book, page 521. Very practical suggestions, where it says there that family worship should be short and you're going to say sweet, but the word is spirited. Short and spirited. And then, fifth volume of the Testimonies, it says there that they should be pleasant and interesting. Pleasant and interesting. And then the third one there from seventh volume of the Testimonies says that they should be the most enjoyable time of the day. Most enjoyable time of the day. Now, if you don't have these books in your library, and I dare say many of you do not, we do have them back here, and Leona will be more than glad to loan them out to you because you can find there some invaluable lessons and ideas and things for family worship that will be helpful to you. Check them out. When is the best time to have family worship? When I was 10 or 12, my grandparents moved up to Twin Falls, Idaho. They moved right next door to us. And when my mom and dad would leave, then we would go over to their house. And this was my first real exposure to family worship, Grandma and Grandpa. And Grandma would fix a beautiful table there, breakfast table, and she would have oatmeal every day right there in the middle of the table. It really was very good because when you put a little cream on it, a little bit of brown sugar, maybe add some raisins or something like that, it was good. She would fix a toast. She would have the peanut butter and the jam, and she would have the fruit all sliced up, and it would all be there all ready to eat, and we would all gather around the table and just stare at it. And we would say, my brother and I, when do we eat? And Grandpa would say, we're going to have worship first. And what we would do is we would sing a song. Usually their favorite song was Lord in the Morning. You know that song? We would sing that song together. And then Grandpa would take out the old family Bible and he would read a passage or two. And we would talk about it just very briefly. And then we would have prayer together. And we would hold hands around the table. And then we would eat. Now, some people I know, some people I've heard of, they like to have family worship first thing in the morning. So all the kids come and climb on mom and dad's bed before they get dressed. And that's their time to do it. Other people like to do it at supper time. As soon as supper is over, before everybody scatters, they go into the living room or maybe right there around the table is the time that they choose to have family worship. It doesn't really make any difference when you do it. It's just that you do it. So how do we make this time with God intensely interesting and enjoyable? I want to make a few general suggestions. Then you can add to that list on your sheet there. The first is this. It needs to be planned in advance. It doesn't work to just sort of wing it. A little bit of thought ahead of time. Number two, we need to get our children, our young people involved. We need to let them have a part. We need to get them going in the planning. A lot of times, successful families have asked the children to lead in the worship. And they take turns depending on how many children there are. One might choose the passage that we're going to read. One might have a special song. One will be in charge of prayer. getting the young people involved in planning and organizing it. And then the third thing is the topics that are chosen for family worship need to be geared to the level of the children. It doesn't work for dad to just, you know, pick a psalm or something from the Bible and read it and expect that that somehow is going to influence their children. It doesn't work that way. What are the needs of the children, of the young people? Figure that out in advance. Maybe it's an issue of dating. Maybe it's an issue of, you know, cheating on tests at school. Ooh. Maybe it's, relationships, or whatever it might be. Choose those areas that would meet the needs of the kids. I hope you're writing these things down. What should worship consist of? I thought of four things that would be pretty important to include. The first could be a song, an age-appropriate song. The second has to be the reading of the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons why I have up here one of the most complete displays of Bibles for young people that I have ever seen. One of the children of our school, his father just happens to work at the Adventist Book Center. And I said, "Christian, would you be willing to bring us a bunch of Bibles here so that everybody can get a chance to look at them?" And he said, "I would love to do that. That'd be great." So he dropped them off at school yesterday, and here they are. Come up afterwards and check these out. These are some of the neatest things. Look at this Bible right here. It's called the Hands-On Bible. For kids, Hands-On Bible. Very first page here, you put your hand and you trace it right there so that it's your Bible. I mean, there's nobody else that's going to have a handprint just like yours, right? The Hands-On Bible. And you go through this Bible, and it has all of these cool things to do. It has games to play. It has, and I looked at Genesis 18. You know, that's our passage for today. And here it is, has a guy standing on his head. And it says, "Did someone say hospital?" No, the word is hospitality. And that's what Abraham showed his three visitors when he fed them a meal. And so it suggests you can do this at home. Make this snack to show hospitality the next time your friends come over. And it gives you a little menu right there of a pita bread. And inside you put some cheese and lunch meats and whatever, pickles and so on. And that way you show hospitality. What a great tool for kids. As I look through this, all of the bonanza experiences and all of the connection things and fun facts and key verse activities and Bible hero bibliographies and maps. And look through these Bibles up here. They're marvelous. So many new tools to bring the Bible alive. That's what we've got to do. You know, I just reject the idea, friends, that all you need to do is read the King James Bible out of the old King James edition. Do you think kids are excited about that? I guarantee it. They are not. They want something that has some cool pictures in it, and some of these have just marvelous pictures in them. I like these ones right here. Now, I'm sure that the girls would really enjoy these. Maybe not the blue one, though. That's for the boys. Okay, this is the Precious Moments Bible. Pink. Small Hands Bible. What little 5 or 6 or 7 year old girl wouldn't love to have this? And to be able to open it as she's learning how to read. And some of these Bibles put it in such an easy, readable form that, I mean, even a first and a second grader can read it and understand it and appreciate it. And so we want to include the Bible, a child-friendly translation, as part of our worship time. When we finish reading, we want to have some time to make it applicable. How does this work in my life today, in my child's life today. Help them to see how the Bible can come alive and meaningful in their life. And then lastly, prayer. Talk over what to pray about. Pray for family members, for friends, for the church, for the country. Make your prayers short. Don't go on and on and on and on, please, and bore your children. Short, while their attention span is still with you. Full of praise and thanks. You know, one thing that's really helping a lot of families with this issue of prayer is they're keeping a prayer journal. And so every time, you know, Mandy or Billy makes a prayer request, they write it down. And then when Jesus does the miraculous in their life, and that prayer is answered, it's recorded right there. And so the young people can go back to that prayer journal and they can say, yeah, that's what God does in my life, in the life of my family. It's so neat to know that Jesus is alive and well in this earth and in my life. And so what are the advantages of family worship for the children? Oh, so many. Be sure to write them down. Number 9 here. Children learn to have faith. Their faith grows as they learn with mom and dad. Be there, it develops spiritual leadership skills because you're asking them to lead out in the worship. And they need at that age to learn how to demonstrate leadership and not just to be a follower. And positive self-esteem. You know, when everybody's paying attention and mom and dad are listening and brother and sister are listening, that builds self-esteem to know that what they say, what they have to say is important and meaningful. And then it provides opportunity to practice oral reading skills. That's something that all young people need to do. Over here at our school, we have this special time of the year when kids will read 100 or 500 books. But how oftentimes are they reading it out loud? That's an important skill to learn, and this gives them a perfect opportunity to do that. And then they need to learn how to, and what did I write down for that one? They need to learn how to, oh yes, to intercede on behalf of other people. To recognize that it's not just about them, but that it's about people around them. And they can go straight to the throne of God and present those needs and those requests to Jesus, our mediator there. And then it provides them, lastly, and perhaps the most important of all in this day and age, it gives your young people a chance to bond with you in a special time. That's what's missing. The disconnectedness of our families. The fact that we are so far apart in all of our activities. Family worship brings it all together and gives you a time to connect together. Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Would you turn here? Last of the Old Testament prophets and last text we're going to share this morning. There's something here that is profound. And if you've never seen it before, it's going to leap out at you. It says there that in the last days, there's going to be a problem in the families, just like we're experiencing today. I wonder why. Could we be living in the last days? And in verse 5, God says through Malachi that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, that's not literally. He's not going to send Elijah, raise him from the dead and send him back. But he's going to give an Elijah message. And I believe that God has given that Elijah message to Seventh-day Adventist families. Here's the message. Listen. There it is in verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And it's not just talking about fathers here, it's talking about mothers too, and grandmas and grandpas. Turn the hearts of the family back together again from this disconnectedness. My dear friends, if you have not started already, God is calling you to make this a top priority in your life and in your schedule this new year, 2010. To erect a family altar of worship, to carve out a time to center your thoughts and your goals on God and His perfect plan for your life. To tap into His power for holy living, while at the same time connecting ever more closely with your children, with your husband, with your wife. And that's why at the bottom of this page here, I have put down a special pledge for you families. Here it is. By God's grace, I want to begin this new year of 2010 by faithfully conducting or participating in family worship. If you sense the Holy Spirit compelling you to make that decision, would you just sign your name right there, Mom? Dad? And now that you've signed that, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take the hand of your spouse, your children, if they're sitting near you. And I want to have a special prayer for the families in our church and visiting families. That this year, 2010, will be the year of the family worship and the rebuilding of the family altar. Will you do that right now? Just take your spouse's hand, your children's hand, and let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, here we are at the beginning of a new year, new opportunities ahead, new challenges. Oh, Lord, we know that this is a big challenge. And yet there it is clearly spelled out in Scripture. We know, Lord, that you commended Abraham because he was willing to guide his family and to lead them into biblical principles. And you could trust him because of that. And Lord, you want to trust the men and women of this congregation, the mothers and fathers and grandmas and grandpas of this congregation. You want to bless them richly. And that can happen especially as they rebuild those family altars. And as they determine today, as they have signed their name on this sheet, or perhaps they have just made a mental decision that they want to put the Bible, the Word of God, the power of this Word, to work in healing their homes and building their homes on that solid rock. Lord, please go with them as they take this promise forward and help them to initiate it and put it into effect day by day, that our homes here in Orangevale might be the strongest homes around, and that it will be because we have taken the time to make you first in our lives. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In the name of Jesus, amen. And don't forget, afterwards, feel free to come right up and check out all the possible Bibles that would be just ideal to start your family worship this year. Thank you. May God bless.